Morning, everyone. My name is Rebecca. Our first reading for today is Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Our second reading is 3 John. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but dear Trephas, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Rebecca, for reading. And can I add my welcome to Andy's? My name is Tom. And on my last day in the staff team, the elders have asked me to finish this series in 2 and 3 John, and these little letters that contain so much truth for our lives here today. It'd really help me if you could keep your Bibles open at page 926 for the letter of 3 John. And you'll also notice if you have a service sheet, you have this sort of alarmingly large for the preacher amount of space to take notes. So please do that. And whoever can get an A4 sheet of notes after this talk, well, I'll be very impressed. Let me pray and then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its truth. And thank you, Lord, that we can know the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we saw that last week. And this week, Lord, as we dive into this letter of 3 John, we see this ordinary life of Gaius. And Lord, our lives might be feeling very ordinary, but I pray as we see his extraordinary walk with you, we would be so encouraged to do that in that ourselves. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to think back to 10-year-old you. I don't know whether you can remember what you wanted to be when you grew up. When you were 10, what was it that you wanted to be when you grew up? I'll give you a little bit of time to think. Now, it could be many different things. But sadly, I'm pretty sure it is almost definitely not what you are doing now. See, if we use a highly scientific survey of some year 5 pupils, well, it would appear if 10-year-old you had got your way, well, the economy would need some significant reshaping. Because if we look at this study, And if I divide this room, well, you guys on this side, you third, well, you guys would be musicians. And this side, this little row over here, well, you guys would be athletes. And over here, well, you guys would be astronauts. But sadly, it turns out that our present material circumstances, well, they are a bit different. In fact, I think for almost all of us, they're pretty ordinary. And you know what? We might be really feeling that this morning, as you are the knackered mum who has just about got to church after being woken up hour after hour each night. As you woke up this morning with no one next to you, despairing of your singleness. And you get the Sunday dread this evening. You look forward to another stressful, yet somehow boring week at work. See, the mundanity and the ordinariness of life this side of the cross, it's real for us. And if I could have permission to depress you even more, well, it's not as if in the world's eyes our ordinary lives, well, they're amounting to very much. We're probably not going to make the history books. Probably not going to be remembered. But despite how I started, well, I've got great encouragement for you this morning. Because as we come to this third letter in John, one of a trilogy where John is supremely concerned for one thing and one thing only, the truth, that the Lord Jesus came into this world, he died for our sins, he was buried, raised again, and he is coming back. See, that truth, last week in 2 John, we saw that truth. He gave us a tour of what it is and a basic outline of what it means to live in that truth. But this week, he gets down to the nitty-gritty. We meet a very ordinary man named Gaius, but whose example shows us what ordinary lives, or what they achieve, lived in the truth, what it accomplishes. And we don't know very much about Gaius other than what is in this letter. He's nowhere to be found in the rest of the Bible. John doesn't see fit to tell us very much about him. But we can surmise that Gaius is a pretty ordinary bloke. We know he's a Christian. We know that is just set out throughout the letter. But it doesn't seem like there's very much else. He's not an elder. He's not a big shot. He's an ordinary follower of the Lord. And as we see this example, as we see this letter, we come to a question. How is it that in ordinary circumstances, we can live extraordinary lives in the Lord Jesus? In ordinary circumstances, how can we live extraordinary lives in the Lord Jesus? Well, first, and one of our 4 points, we can see the extraordinary in our ordinary walk. In our ordinary walk. Look down with me at verses 1 to 4. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and it all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, as we talked about last week, well, it's traditional that these letters would have had a personal greeting at the start that wishes the recipient well. And of course, that is something that we see in the first few verses. But John is also a fan of putting something big in the first few sentences of his letters. And he really delivers in verse 3. See, after he's wished Gaius well physically, he then goes on to the crux of the issue. Firstly, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you are continuing to walk in it. See, friends, John's greatest joy is to see one of his children walking in the truth. His joy to see how Gaius is testifying about his faithfulness to the truth. The thing that he puts right at the start of the letter is the truth that his mate is following the Lord. He's keeping going. And the really interesting thing is it's not as if John has even seen this with his own eyes. This delight, this joy in Gaius going on in the Lord, Well, we can decipher that John has just been told this by some members of his church, whom Gaius has put up in his home. It's an amazing example. See, if you are a Christian and you are in others' lives, well, you won't fail to have other examples of people keeping going. And John's point is profound. See, as we see a brother or sister who is trusting in Jesus, who is keeping going in the truth, growing more in it, we can't fail to want to go walking on with Jesus ourselves. Got permission to embarrass a couple of people here. Well, my text says that. I actually haven't, but like, let's see how this goes. When Sam Lee, when he turned up at church a few years ago, having just seen the sign outside, he wanted to know more about Jesus. That's pretty cool in itself. And then his girlfriend Sally came along. And as we saw the slow move of the Spirit, as they grew closer to Jesus, inquired more about him, and were amazed by understanding his truth, as they went from skepticism to full-blown following of him, so much so that at their wedding in a few weeks' time, that their top priority is for about 100 of their non-Christian friends and family to hear the truth about Jesus. Well, that transformation can't fail to encourage. Oh, a little less dramatically, Peter in my Connect group, whose questions on the text of Exodus challenge me and test me. But I love seeing his love for the Lord, for the truth, his keenness to know more. I hope we all have examples of that. I hope we can all think of someone right now who we can see the Spirit changing slowly over time, who is walking on in the ordinary walk with Jesus. That probably won't be dramatic, but as you think of that person 6 months ago, a year ago, and compare them to now, how have they changed? Or is he just see someone walking along in Jesus, with Jesus, maybe in trying circumstances? Well, that is because of Jesus' work, because of the Holy Spirit's slow walk. That changes, those changes, well, they're just a part of the regular Christian life in church. If you're part of a Connect group, if you're part of church, you will see the Spirit at work. But that has to keep us going. It has to keep us joyful in the day-to-day. But you know what, maybe I could encourage you to meet up with someone to read the Bible. It doesn't have to be an older person discipling a younger person, but just opening up the Bible with a friend. See, whilst church, being in church family, whilst Connect group, it's going to encourage us. Well, really, meeting up with someone, it won't fail to encourage you as you see the slow transformation of the Spirit in them over time, as you deepen your relationship with them. I notice as well here how much John keeps going on about Gaius being his spiritual child, whom he gets great reports about. Have you ever thought that you could do the very same thing here? Gaius, he's very much an adult. But our children at CCB, well, they need spiritual parents who are going to serve as examples in the Lord, who encourage them, who show them what it means to follow Jesus. Could that be what you do? See, friends, wherever I walk with Jesus, can I urge you so to put yourself in a position where you are going to be encouraged by others' walk in him? Because it's not going to fail to encourage you to see the extraordinary work of Jesus and his Spirit as you live the ordinary day to day. But as our letter continues, well, John, he gets even more specific. See, what does an extraordinary life lived in ordinary circumstances look like? Well, we're going to use our homes faithfully through ordinary hospitality. Ordinary hospitality. Look down with me at verses 5-8. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. Now, John, he is writing at a time where hospitality, well, is pretty important for the spread of the gospel. See, at this stage of history, The gospel is often spread by itinerant teachers going from place to place to spread the gospel, to speak of Jesus. And how are they going to do that? Well, really practically, they're going to need a place to stay. They need generous Christians who are going to open their homes and invite them in. And it's clear that is exactly what Gaius is doing. In his delight in the truth of the gospel, Gaius is just using what he's been given faithfully. He's putting up Christian workers who have gone out for the sake of the name, for the sake of Jesus, even though they're complete strangers to Gaius. Gaius still opens his home to them. And why is that? Well, this hospitality is for a purpose, if you notice, so that they may work together for the truth, for the spread of the truth. Not anything fancy, but working together in the way the Lord intended. Now, our context, it might be very different. We don't have itinerant Christian teachers walking down the streets of Balaam, looking to stay the night. But the principle of how we use our homes, well, that being crucial to the spread of the truth, of one another being encouraged in that truth, well, that definitely hasn't. Have you ever reflected about when you open your home, whether it is for a meal on a Sunday, or for Connect Group on a Wednesday, or maybe even for a longer stretch of time as you help a brother or sister out? Well, it is the truth that will be spoken in the meanders of the conversation. The truth will be acted out as we love one another. Truth will be made known to others, maybe who don't yet know Jesus, because they reflect on how weird it is that you have so many people in your home and why that is. That is what happens when we show basic gospel hospitality, when we use what the Lord has given us for his good. And I guess our temptation is, as I spoke about last week, as our church gets bigger, well, someone else will do it. But that isn't the case. We need one another. We need you to open your home and use what God has given you. And could that be hosting Connect Group? Could it be having people over for Sunday lunch? Having people for a longer stretch of time if that is what they need? And do you know what? There is great reward to that too. Look at verse 6. Look at the impression that Gaius's love has made on those that know John, these traveling preachers. They've told the church about your love, John writes. It was so remarkable, they came home and couldn't wait to report it. Think about who in your life has used their home to love you, to show you the truth. That could be you. You hosting your fellow brother or sister in the truth. It really matters. Now, the other obvious outworking of this passage is whilst we may not have lots of visiting preachers in Balaam, well, those going on mission to spread the gospel, well, that is just as true now as it was in John's day. And this idea of working together in the truth, well, it is just as true now as it was in John's day. So how are you supporting Christian missionaries in the unshowy, practical ways that John describes here? You can't open your home, but you can help others to spread the message of Jesus practically. See, the desire to see the spread of the gospel is why we as a church, is why CCB, gives more than 10% of our income away to mission partners around the world. How is it that you're supporting mission throughout the world? But as we go further in our letter, well, suddenly John appears to shift his emphasis. You'll notice that it goes from what is going on in Gaius' home to what is going on in his church. And things here are quite a lot less encouraging. What is it that we can learn from it? And how is it that we are going to live those extraordinary lives in an ordinary church? Well, three, I think we see our third point. We see an ordinary welcome and how that means extraordinary things. Look down with me at verses 9 to 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing,
spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, we seem to get this really weird gear shift here, don't we? We've gone from the ordinary faithful life of the truth that Gaius is leading to evil Diotrephes. But notice how John's concerns, they actually haven't shifted at all. See, his concern for the truth, it extends naturally to the church. And last time we saw the need for discernment. And interestingly, John repeats it here. But the need for discernment is not about what is happening outside the church. It's what is happening inside it. See, this early church has a problem character, Diotrephes. And what's interesting about him as we come to this section, is that on an initial reading, well, it seems like this guy is clearly the bad guy. I kind of read this for the first time and I assumed he is a false teacher, a man seeking to split the church with incorrect teaching. We'd never have that here. But there's not really any suggestion that he's any of those things. See, John is pretty direct about him in this letter, and he chooses not to tell us that. So I don't think the issue is false teaching here. But the particular issue in John's context is that not only is John's name being dragged through the mud, but it also appears that Diotrephes, he is refusing to welcome both John and believers he's been recommending. And why is this? Well, he loves to be first. Notice that in verse 9. He loves to have control, the adulation of the crowd. His views are the right ones. And it's clear that things have got pretty bad here. See, he seems to have enough control of this church to decide who is in and who is out. In verse 11, he also stops those who want to welcome other believers and puts them out of the church. He's got even enough clout to not welcome John. And John's natural concern for the truth, well, it extends here too. He understandably can't let this happen. He's going to rebuke him and put the record straight. Now, this isn't something I think directly that we need to watch out for. I feel confident that Tom on the door was not going to kind of decide who was in and who was out as he sort of opened the door to us today. But if we look at the heart issue that John identifies, the love to be first, well, I do wonder whether it is so different, so distant. Because I think our risk is none of a really obvious, you're not welcome here, to decide who is in and who is out. But more than that, we choose to welcome or not welcome those that are not part of our tribe. See, in a church like CCB, where we can often feel we are strong, we are number one, we are right. And so every member of our church has to have a similar background, has to have the right background. See, for some of us, that will be about their church background. If someone has been a Christian here for a while, then they come through the door. And I wonder whether our risk is that we think they have to have the right titles, the right background. They've gone to the right churches. And if they haven't, then we're immediately a little bit suspicious. Or if that doesn't really ring true to you, well, I wonder whether it's actually about the way they think about the world, their politics maybe. See, I was kind of thinking about how I would apply this to me. And if someone came through the door and they were a fervent, make America great again, Donald Trump, unite the kingdom march, a few weeks ago kind of person, I would feel myself really tensing up the idea that this person would be at our church. And whilst there might be lots to talk about the outworkings of the gospel, well, wouldn't I be just like Diotrephes here, deciding who is in and who is out, not in the terms of the gospel, but on my terms? And this is going to look slightly different for all of us, But friends, no matter what our secondary disagreements, let's make it that CCB is not like the church that we read of in this passage, but instead welcomes those that know or don't know the Lord like a brother or sister in Christ. That is the thing that is going to mean that people who come through this door see an extraordinary church family united in the love of Jesus. And as we come to a close, well, John has one last encouragement for us, that there is extraordinary good in the ordinary lives of followers of Jesus, and that we are charged to do extraordinary good. So our fourth point. Look down with me at verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. I love the way that John chooses to put his charge here. We are to imitate what is good. See, having gone through this list of the ways that Gaius is following the Lord, John's final charge, it is to imitate what is good. And in the context that Gaius was in, well, clearly that would mean not being like Diotrephes. But more than that, Gaius, even though he was living a life bathed in truth, John sees the need to remind him of this. And he still had a lot more to learn from people around him. In fact, it's later in the letter, in verse 12, that John recommends Demetrius to him. And more than that, Gaius is to follow Demetrius' example, to imitate it. Have we ever thought, friends, that we have an amazing privilege at CCB? That pretty much any pastoral issue that you have, anything you're going through, well, it's likely that it's been gone through before by someone in this room who have walked in the truth in it, who are still walking with Jesus on the other side. Friends, we are to imitate them. We are to be like them. And it might not be the pastoral issue that is on your mind, but it might just be how I keep on going faithfully in the truth. But I think what we see here takes us right back to the start. That if we're going to walk on in lives extraordinarily changed by the truth, even in ordinary circumstances, we need to rely on each other. It's the theme of the letter that has gone throughout 2 and 3 John. So we end right where we were at the beginning. It is the experience of godly men and women that is going to keep us going. That's going to keep us going in the ordinary life that we lead. Now, I've spoken here about the imitators. But what about if you're the imitated? I wonder whether you recognise, if you've been around our church family for a little while, well, people really do look to you as to how you are modelling Christ. And if we're going to live out the extraordinary lives that we're called to, live the extraordinary good that we're called to, well, friends, we need you to live a life that shows that first. So why not go away and reflect on what we've heard today? What is it that you want to model from what we've heard today to build the body up? I'd love you to reflect on that. But as we finish, John, he has one more final encouragement for us. Because if you're walking in the truth, if you're walking with Christ in the day-to-day ordinariness of life, well, look what he says. Anyone who does what is good is from God. In the unremarkable everyday, as keeping walking in the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, that is from God. Ever doubt whether he's working in you? Ever doubt whether he is with you? Ever doubt that it's worth keeping going? Well, walking with God, walking in the truth day by day, that really is extraordinary. And it really is enough. I want to finish, friends, with the story of Glenn Hines. Pretty sure that no one else in this room will have heard of him. But as I was looking this week for an example of an ordinary life lived in the truth, what we're talking about here, well, I came across him. His son had written what he said in his eulogy on a blog. His son said this: "My dad, Glenn, was my hero. He set an example in his marriage with my mum and his work and the way he was with others." One of Dad's favourite verses was Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But here's the thing. That doesn't just mean that you tell your children what to do. It means you show them with your actions and your good example. And our father did that. My dad was an example. He was a role model. An example of a Christian husband. An example of a Christian father and grandfather. An example of a humble Christian servant. So friends, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to look back on. I want to look back on my ordinary life lived in the Lord Jesus, whatever my circumstances, whatever my material achievements. See, a life spent trusting in the truth and following it, well, that is what we have to aspire to. That is what I want to look back on. It is what we need. Let me pray, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. Father God, thank you so much that your truth is good. Thank you so much, Lord, that whatever we are feeling today, however ordinary life feels, thank you that if we're trusting in your Son, we have been forgiven and saved, and we can look forward to eternity with you. Lord, I really do pray we would see the preciousness of that. But then most of all, Lord, we would be encouraged to live our lives in the extraordinary truth of your Son. Please, Lord, help us do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.